to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. The book of Galatians, chapter 3. We'll read verses 10 through verse 14. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I'm going to look at more verses, turn to more verses than we normally do. But this is, what we just read is a portion of Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. We read in chapter 1 and verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So Paul is writing to churches in a specific area. In the early churches, there was the issue of separation between Judaism, which was salvation by works theology, and Christianity, which was salvation by grace through faith theology. The churches of Galatia were being bombarded by the false doctrine of salvation by the keeping of the law in addition to faith in Jesus Christ. This false teaching had made its way into the churches of Galatia, and Paul addresses that in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So again, some in the churches had been affected by this false teaching. Paul writes this letter of Galatians to warn the churches of Galatia concerning these false teachers. Notice in Galatians 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So he writes concerning these false teachers. He writes to confront the false teaching and also to contend for the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Paul argued throughout the book of Galatians that if you in any way supplement the work of Christ, you replace it. And you do away with the gospel. Leading up to our text, the Judaizers claim to have the Old Testament on their side. But in verses 6 through 9, Paul brought them back to Abraham, showing that Abraham was saved through faith and that not of works. Our text opens with verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, as many who are trying to be saved by the works of the law, they are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So what Paul is saying is, to all those who are depending upon the law to save them, you are cursed. You are doomed to disappointment and destruction, is what he is saying here in verse 10. In our text, Paul uses the word curse and cursed five times. We see it in twice in verse 10, three times in verse 13. Also, he uses the word law five times. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. I want to speak this morning on the subject of the curse of the law and Christ. The curse of the law and Christ. First of all, we want to consider the law and its curse. Consider the nature of the law. I'm talking about the law of God. God's law is His designed moral standard. And it has a far-reaching and very comprehensive, it is a very far-reaching and comprehensive standard for human conduct. It touches every area of human life, the law of God. The law of God, being the law of God, of course, is divine. It is holy. It is just. And it is spiritual. Notice Romans, keep a mark there in Galatians 3 and in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. There is no fault in the law of God. The law of God does exactly what God intended it to do. There's no fault in the law of God. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. So the law of God is holy, it is just, and it is spiritual. The law of God is perpetual. There are no revisions in the law of God. There are no rewrites in the law of God. It is perpetual. It continues on and on and on. The law of God, of course, commands us. The law of God tells us what God requires of us. In fact, the law of God commands, demands, and requires of us things that are contrary to our human nature. Paul stated again in Romans 7, verse 14, the law is spiritual, but then he said, but I am carnal. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Spiritual is in opposition to carnal, and carnal is in opposition to spiritual. The law commands us and requires us to do things that are contrary to our very nature. It is spiritual. We are carnal. It demands of us behaviors that are opposite the desires of our hearts. It tells us to do what we do not want to do by nature. It is contrary to all our fleshly desires. Not only that, the law of God calls for us to do impossible things in these bodies of flesh. The law of God requires us to love God with all of our heart. No man has ever done that. Oh, there are people who say, I love God with all my heart. No, you don't. No, you don't. That means there's nothing else. That's what God requires. To love Him with all of our heart. To love others as ourselves. Oh, I do that. No, you don't. No, you don't. None of us do. These things are impossible. Trying to show you the absolute hopelessness of salvation in the law of God. The law of God demands absolute perfection of performance. You say, well, I did what God said. Did you do it perfectly? No, you didn't. And God's law demands perfection. Not only does God's law demand performance, God's law demands perfection of performance. Perfect compliance is what God's law demands. And the truth is this. It accepts nothing less. God's law demands perfect performance, perfect compliance, and accepts nothing less. Jesus, speaking of the law of God in His Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew 5, in verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That is God's demand in His law. That is what God requires of us. People will say, in regards to God's law, well, I'm doing my best. Well, that's not true. But even if it were true, and then they will say, I'm doing my best and I hope God will accept me. Based upon that, He won't. He won't. They will say, well, I'm a good person. That may be so in relation to other people. But in relation to God, you're rotten to the core. I'm a good person. I am religious. I do a lot of good deeds. And certainly God will be satisfied with me. No, He won't. No, He won't. They will say, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I've never killed anyone. Never robbed a bank. But what people fail to understand is this. God does not grade on a curve. Don't compare yourself to other people. God doesn't grade that way. But yet people have it in their minds that He does. No, the law of God requires absolute perfection. The law of God requires perfect compliance. What does God require? Perfection. What does God require? He requires perfect compliance. And anything that falls short of perfection is absolutely unacceptable to the Lord. The law of God refuses to accept good intentions and good effort. good intentions and strenuous effort will not be accepted in the place of perfection. Well, I meant well. That may be so. God requires perfection. And your good intentions does not replace in any way what God requires. The law of God refuses to accept these intentions and effort. The law of God is an unrelenting taskmaster. It never eases up. It never eases its standards. Never. The law of God does not say to you and I, well, you're not doing so good over here, but I tell you what, why don't you work in this area, and you do good in this area, and I will overlook this area. The law of God never says that. Never. James wrote in James 2 and verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. We have offended in much more than one point. And none of us, in obeying the law, have perfectly kept one single portion of it. The law of God, from all of this so far, we see the law of God has stringent, unbending, unrelenting demands. There are no days off, and there are no exceptions with the law of God. The law of God, with all of its demands, provides no help. The law says, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But the law of God does not help you do that. It offers no help. It offers no assistance. It was not the intention of the law of God to do these things. The law simply demands absolute perfection. But the law is unable to provide what it demands. That was never the intention of the law. The law of God provides no restoration. The law of God provides no restitution. It does not offer a plan of restitution. It does not offer a plan of restoration. The law of God does not offer some path to some renewed opportunity. You failed here, but down here I'm going to give you another chance to make it up. That's not the law of God. The law of God is you offended here, you're guilty of the whole thing. That's the law of God. There is no restoration in the law of God. There is no restitution in the law of God. There is not another opportunity in the law of God. You see, the very first sin you commit, and the Bible says you come from your mother's womb committing sin. The very first sin you commit makes you guilty of the whole thing. Through Adam, you are guilty of the whole thing. There is no restitution. There is no allowance of do-overs in the law. There are no mulligans in the law of God. None. Oh, we like to think I have a chance to do-over. No. Not according to the law, you don't. The law of God offers no salvation. The law of God offers no deliverance. The law of God offers no forgiveness. You cannot go to the law of God and plead for mercy. There is no mercy in the law of God. You break one point, you're guilty of all. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is no mercy in the law of God. The law of God shows no pity. The law of God has no compassion. The law of God offers no hope to man. In the law of God, there is nothing to look forward to. Nothing. You have broken the law of God. And there are no do-overs. There's nothing to look forward to in the law of God. What is the purpose of the law of God? First of all, God never intended for the law to save anyone. People today who hold to the theology that in the Old Testament they were saved by the law and the New Testament by grace, that's heresy. Noah found what in the eyes of God? Grace. Abraham, grace. On and on we can go. The law of God cannot save. It's not God's intention for the law to save. The law of God cannot give life. The law of God cannot justify a sinner. Because as soon as you think that you have obeyed in one point, the truth is if you've disobeyed in another, you're guilty of all. And the truth is you have not perfectly obeyed in any point. So therefore you're guilty of all. It cannot make a sinner righteous. It cannot satisfy. Again, we read there in the book of Romans chapter 7, the law is holy. It is just. It is good. But the law of God does not produce good in us. And the law of God does not produce good for us. What the law of God does is it declares the character of God. God is holy. God is perfect. So is His law. The law of God exposes sin. The law of God causes man to realize his guilt of sin. Notice in Romans chapter 3, this was the intent of God's law. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that, or for this purpose, that every mouth may be stopped, that is, you have no defense. If you are using the law to justify yourself, you have no defense. And all the world may become guilty before God. Notice verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 7. Verses 7 through 9. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sinful? He answers his question, God forbid. He answers it again, nay. I had not known sin, but by the law. In other words, the law exposes sin. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, that's the law, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. That is, in my mind, sin did not exist without the law. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, when the law came, when God sent the law to my heart, sin revived. Sin became real. And I died. There is no salvation in the law of God. Notice Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Notice Galatians chapter 3. And I'm sorry, I've read Ephesians. I'll find Galatians here in a minute. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Notice that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we which have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, notice, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the law cannot give life. Paul stated very plainly in Romans 3, verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Romans 3, verse 28, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Notice verse 11 of our text. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. It is evident by Scripture that no man is justified. No man can stand righteous before God by keeping the law. What Paul is saying is, in Galatians 3, verse 11, he's saying that it is evident that no person is justified, no person is declared righteous, no person is brought into right standing with God through the deeds of the law. If we are to be saved, justified, and made righteous before God, you've got to look beyond the law of God. And people will say all the time, pray for me, I'm doing the best I can in regards to salvation. You've got to look beyond the law. There's nothing for you to look forward to in the law. Nothing. From all this, it is clear, it is manifest, it is indisputable that there is no hope of salvation in the law of God. In addition to that, you have the utter inability of man to keep the law of God. In addition to that, attached to the law is a curse. Galatians 3, verse 10, we'll read it again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. They're beneath the curse. The curse hangs over them. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth, present tense, continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What does that say? It says simply this: cursed is everyone who breaks the law of God. Cursed. Well, I'm doing the best I can. Cursed! You are under the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone who does not perfectly comply to the law of God. Cursed! What does that mean? That means that you are doomed. Well, I'm doing the best I can. You are doomed to eternal punishment. There is no hope for you in the law. You've got to look beyond the law of God. Verse 13, we read of the curse of the law. According to 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned, for all have transgressed the law of God. What's that mean? Cursed! Doomed! Because you have broken the law of God. Again, we read in Galatians 3:10, they are under the curse. This is a universal curse, for all have sinned. Everyone begotten of man, without exception, is born under the curse. You don't just one day at a certain age come under the curse. No, you were born under the curse. Because we came from our mother's womb speaking lies. And even if that were not so, but it is, but if it weren't so, we sinned in Adam. We read in Ephesians 2 and verse 3 that we were by nature. That's what we're born with, by the way. We were by nature the children of wrath. That's a curse. That's the curse. And in John 3 and verse 18, we read those words, condemned already. It's not that one day we became cursed. We were born cursed. We were born doomed. You see, the one who made the law, God, has attached certain consequences to the breaking of it. And the one who violates the law of God is under the wrath, not of the law, but of the lawgiver. Under the wrath and cursed by the one who gave the law. So what is the curse of the law? Well, it's God's sentence upon the guilty. It speaks of the displeasure of God. It speaks of the indignation and the wrath of God. Cursed! This speaks of eternal misery, eternal pain, eternal suffering. The curse ends, doesn't end, but it winds up. The culmination of it is hell. The curse speaks of something that is more horrific than you and I can even imagine. You cannot imagine how horrible and how tragic this curse is. There's nothing more frightening than Almighty God saying, "You are cursed." Nothing more frightening than to live under the curse of God. But that's how we came into this world. And there is absolutely nothing that makes one's situation more urgent and more pressing than this. Cursed. If you are here today and you have never been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, right now you are cursed. And that makes your situation urgent. That makes your situation very pressing. Cursed. So here's the dilemma. Man has sinned. No exceptions. He has sinned by breaking the holy and perfect law of God. He has sinned by not perfectly complying with God's standard of perfection. And as a result, he is under the righteous and just curse and condemnation of the lawgiver. Again, it is stated in verse 10, all who are seeking to be justified by obedience to the law are cursed and doomed. You're beneath the curse if you're here and unsaved. That curse hangs over your head right now. Right now, you are in a state of doom. But there is one and only one remedy to the curse. There is a prevention to this curse. It is stated in verse 11 of our text, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. In other words, by keeping the law, you cannot stop this curse. You cannot avert this curse. You cannot prevent it. There is no deliverance. There is no escape from the curse of God in the law of God. But there is a way. Beyond the law of God, there is a way to stop. There is a way to avert the curse. There is a way of deliverance. There is a way of escape from this menacing and dreadful curse of God. We read in verse 13, the third word is the word redeemed. That speaks of redemption, deliverance. So in the context of the law of God, in the context of the curse, though there is no deliverance in the law, there is such a thing as redemption. Notice, it is redemption from, indicating prevention. There is a way to prevent. There is redemption from the curse of the law. There is no redemption in the law. There is no hope in the law. But there is a redemption from the curse of the law. There is no hope in the law. But there is hope for the lawbreaker. There is hope for the curse. The prevention of the curse is in Christ. Again, we are reminded in verse 10 that all who are seeking to be justified in God's sight by obedience to the law, you are doomed. You are doomed to destruction. And in verse 11, there is no stopping, there is no averting, there is no preventing, there is no deliverance, there is no escape in the law of God from this curse of damnation. In the light of all of that, again, notice the first word in verse 13. Christ. up to this point, Paul has been talking about man. He has been talking about the fact that man is hopeless in the law, and that he is under the curse. But now in verse 13, there is a sudden change of direction. Christ. That changes everything. The prevention of the curse is in something that Christ has done. Notice the second word. Christ hath. That means he's done something. Christ hath redeemed us, the cursed, from the curse of the law. To redeem is to deliver. It is to rescue. It is to release and set free. Christ has redeemed us. He does so. Redemption also implies a payment of a price. The meeting of a demand. The law demands perfection. Christ has met the demand of the law. The penalty must be paid. God is just. God is just. And he does not overlook sin. You see, it's erroneous to say, when God saved me, he overlooked my sin. God did not overlook your sin. God can't do that. He's just. He paid for your sin. So the penalty must be paid. And guess what? We couldn't pay it. We couldn't pay it. So to all those who say, well, I'm doing the best I can, you're trying to pay something you can't pay. You're under a debt that you cannot get out from under. But the righteous lawgiver, and he's the only one who could do this, the righteous lawgiver was willing to allow someone else to pay what I could not pay. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Then notice what it says. Being made a curse. God the Son took upon himself a body of human flesh. He came to this earth. And he did everything that the law required. And he suffered all that the law demanded and required. In other words, Jesus Christ met the demands of the law that I could not meet. And he suffered the penalty of the law fully. Being made a curse, Christ bore the brunt of the threat of the lawgiver, which is God. He bore the full weight of God's displeasure and indignation. But that's not enough. We read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It's not enough for Jesus Christ just to be made a curse. It's not enough for Jesus Christ just to pay the penalty. He did so for us. He must pay the penalty for me. So He came to this sin-cursed earth. He perfectly obeyed all the requirements of God. He did that for me. He said, I'm obeying all the law of God, and I'm doing so perfectly. And I'm doing it for Dan Gordon. That's who I'm doing it for. I want to put to his account what I'm doing. And then He took upon Himself all the sins that I would ever commit. He took them all upon Himself. And He willingly went to the cross. And He said to God, I will now bear the full punishment for Dan Gordon's sin. I will bear the full curse that Dan Gordon is under. I am doing it for him. It is to be put to his account. He was made a curse for us. In my behalf, and in my place. That is the only hope of salvation. What wonderful and incomparable love for me that the Father had to even allow Jesus Christ to come and obey the law on my behalf. To even allow Jesus Christ, to even allow the transfer of all my sin to Christ. What love. To allow all my guilt to be put upon His Son. That's love. And then for Him to give His Son to suffer for me and in my place, and then to accept the substitution for me. What love. What love that Jesus Christ had. That He would willingly take my sins upon Himself and bear the full curse of my sin for me and in my place. So yes, it is true. No flesh, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. But there is hope. Not in the law, but in verse 13, Christ. This is my hope. This is what I'm trusting in. If you're here today and trusting in obedience to the law of God, you're cursed. There is no hope for you in that law. But I'm doing the best I can. That's fine. But there's no hope for you in the law. All hope is in Christ. Notice, and we'll close, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And I love this. Notice the book of Malachi, of course, is the last book of the Old Testament. Notice the last word in the Old Testament. Curse. The very last word in the Old Testament. Doom, damnation. Now notice the last thought of the New Testament in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament ends with that word curse. The last thought of the New Testament is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's where your hope is. There's the one and only true remedy for the curse. See, the bad news is you are cursed. The bad news is you cannot prevent the curse by trying to keep the law. Well, I was baptized. I tried to treat my neighbor right. If you try to treat your neighbor right, that's a good thing. But it will not deliver you from the curse. It will not. That's all the bad news. But there's good news. Christ. Christ hath. That is the only removal of the curse. I can stand before you today. I entered this world cursed. I imagine, maybe they didn't, but I imagine, I like to think of it this way. When I was born, my aunts and uncles and all the people, oh, he's so cute. Oh, look at him, he's so innocent. What a doll. Cursed! I was cursed. But I stand before you today, cursed no more. Because of Christ, Brother Larry.